Not long after the funeral last year, I popped over to the church and found a book nicely wrapped with a card in my mailbox. And I opened it and went home and lay down in the hammock in the sunshine and started to read. I had never met Donna Bollinger, if I'm pronouncing her name right, from Lactobani, but she said she had been given this book when she lost her husband by malign. And dear Mike Napa, I started to read and very quickly realized he lost his wife to very similar circumstances. And in his grief, he asked his best friends to send them their favorite scripture verse. And so this book largely is just scriptures that he meditated on each day as he walked through the journey of grief. And so this became a very precious gift to me and became my initial grief counselor, if you will. And Mike certainly suffered, but in the initial pages of the book as he wrote, I just felt like I could cut and paste my own story. And rather than his wife, Amy, I could insert my wife, Jen. And Amy loved Psalm 16. Jen loved Psalm 16. Jen loved the Psalms as a whole. I'm pretty sure it was Jen that convinced me to go to the Psalms in the summers a few years ago. And so I mention that just for context this morning as I seek to take another step back in this direction. We got the basketball hoop set up for the boys a couple of weeks ago and then quickly discovered we needed to grab the good old bike pump in order to reinflate all the balls that had lost their air over the winter season. And unfortunately, as we were doing so, we snapped off the needle in one of the balls. And so we managed to get one inflated, but the others had to wait until new needles could be found that would fit. This past week, I also managed to get the spongy bike tires reinflated in time for our yard sale yesterday as we make room in the house. I tell you that this morning because spiritually speaking, we too can go through seasons of winter. We just do. And sometimes what happens in those winter seasons is we leak. We lose some of our own air. And so it goes without saying that we too, from time to time, need fresh vision, fresh energy. We need to be reinflated, so to speak, so that we too can continue to serve the Lord with zeal. That's really the nature of life, even daily life. There's intake. There's rest that occurs, so we have energy for a new day. We take in food, and then we expend energy. We're drained at the end of the day. We need more food. We need more sleep. The rest occurs, and then the new day begins. This is a natural rhythm to life. And so this morning, in a spiritual sense, we're going to a psalm that I have looked at and often have called a filler psalm. It's kind of like the bicycle pump for the heart and soul after a season of winter when things have gotten spongy. And so please note it this morning, Psalm 16 is not the psalm of lament like some of the ones we previously meditated on. A good third of the psalms that we have in the book of Psalms are laments. But Psalm 16, rather, is a psalm of trust. David wrote this psalm when life was unstable, as potential enemies were around, with idols tempting, the future being uncertain. And yet, what's remarkable is that the psalm doesn't start with complaints, but rather starts with a short prayer and then ends with joy. Psalm 16 can be outlined in a number of ways. If you opened any number of commentaries or Bible study books, perhaps even study Bibles that sometimes will give you an outline, there's a good chance you'll just find a different outline for Psalm 16. And that's okay. But for our purposes this morning, as we meditate on this psalm, for our worship in the Word segment of our service, we'll outline it this simple way. The marks of the Christian, the present blessings of the Christian, and the prospects of the Christian. Added together, this is our life. This is our faith. Or in other ways, this morning is representative of our way of faith. So in the days ahead, when we need some fresh encouragement, when you perhaps feel like your sails are sagging, why not turn to Psalm 16? Keep trusting the Lord. Keep resting confidently in the Lord. And allow His good word to fill you afresh. You see, there's a rather simple theme that runs through this psalm. It may be simple, and yet it is incredibly significant. Namely, when God is your portion, you have everything you need. So let's walk through it again now. We've heard Hemant read it for us already. So our first segment this morning, the marks of the Christian. Psalm 16:1, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Notice the simple prayer. But more importantly, notice that God is the object of his trust in the sense that he takes refuge in him. Preserve me, O God. Why? For in you I take refuge. God is our refuge. He's not our backup plan. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. David doesn't say, maybe God, if this fails, I'll try this first, and then I'll come back to you. No, he flat out says, in you I take refuge. We know from other places in the scriptures that when David was under great duress, he went to the Lord. He strengthened himself in God. Just as this was David's reality, so too it can be ours. And so this morning, simply for our own soul's sake, may this prayer be ours as well. Declare it again to yourself as your own statement of trust. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Nothing in this world can satisfy like the Lord can and does. So question for us this morning as we navigate our way through Psalm 16. Where do we first run when we're stressed or uncertain? Where do we first run when we're stressed or uncertain? Hint, hint, wink, wink. The answer to that question shows who your real refuge is. Look at verse 2. Psalm 16, verse 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. God is the sovereign Lord and entirely sufficient, so that apart from him, this David desires no good thing. Is this your testimony? Is it our testimony as a church? Can we declare this sentiment back to the Lord, that apart from him, we really have nothing at all? I don't know about you, but I read that verse this week, and it makes me think of a similar sounding sentiment from one of Asaph's songs, Psalm 73, also a popular song in the Israelite hymn book. Psalm 73, 25 to 26, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. If we claim the name Christian, then this is a truth that we too can be marked by. It is certainly a journey to get to this point, and perhaps we might even feel like once upon a time we were at this point able to make that declaration, but then perhaps are finding we no longer can. If that is your reality this morning, the simple encouragement would be to confess that to the Lord and then just simply pray that he would fill you afresh, helping you back to a place where you can echo this statement that David and Asaph and others throughout the scriptures have made. David continues, verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Here in verse 3, he acknowledges the worth and delights in the fellowship of the saints. David shares this sentiment in other places as well. Psalm 101 verse 6 is one that came to mind immediately. There he says, I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. You hear David making a choice, seeing two types of people out there in the kingdom. And he's going, I know what will happen. I need to fix my eyes upon those that are faithful, that are also on the trajectory after the Lord. The point here in verse 3 is that he is extolling the blessing of fellowship, of being in like-minded relationship with other believers who love the Lord. And surely we could tell a lot of stories this morning about the sweetness of fellowship. In ministry, pastors often battle the association of fellowship with tea and cookies and just get-togethers or a potluck after. But true fellowship is the mutuality of sharing your relationship with Christ. It's that depth. I was blessed this morning to overhear some conversations happening in the foyer. And it was sweet because there was substance. There was godly content. There is our faith in conversation happening. And it made me smile knowing where we were going this morning. Here's the deal. If you love Jesus and Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, then you too are a saint. Think of the messages Pastor Cliff just recently preached on the first verses of Colossians. And here in Psalm 16, the word in the text literally means the holy ones. Or in other words, the people that are set apart by God as his treasured possession. How sweet is that? And yes, at the same time, we know that we are sinners by nature and by choice. But when God works in us by his Spirit and infiltrates our heart and awakens us to the glory of Christ. And right away in my head this week, I was flashing back to the story that Cliff told about the lady they sat down with and just couldn't believe, you don't know the life I've lived. And for them to physically watch her countenance change as God by his Spirit did that work and awakened her soul. Yes, the gospel is for you. The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ alone is for you. There is nothing that you could do that does not make you worthy for this good news. What an incredible moment that is when that occurs. And in that sweet moment, when we are born again, we are saints. And then we have that on our resume, our testimony. Yes, we are sinners and saints. And we emphasize the saints. We have a new trajectory. We have a living hope. And when saints get together, the fellowship is sweet because Christ is what we share. That's partly why we love our Sunday morning gathering so much, because we are sharing Christ. We are here gathered this morning, sharing Christ and the relationship that we have with him, with each other. And then we get to look around the room and collectively marvel at the grace of God that is evident in our midst. Wilson, you're here too? Yes. Anne, so good to meet you. Ed, you're still here. Me too. We got the same haircut. God is gracious. You know, we can go on and on. It's amazing. Note the shift in verse 4, as there's a sharp contrast after these initial glowing declarations. In verse 4, we read, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Essentially, David is shunning all false worship. Dear White Shell, just as it was common in the Old Testament for the Israelites to be drawn after false gods, so we too in our present age can drift off into idolatry. Without even knowing that we're now actually worshiping false gods, the slide can be subtle. But it happens all the time. We turn our attention from the Lord and the light that He has called us to, and instead we get captured by some other project or relationship or hobby that vies for our time and our heart. It can seem really innocuous at the start, and then before we know it, we've drifted off and we've forsaken the very one who allows us the privilege of enjoying good things that are gifts from Him, and gifts from Him designed to point us to Him so that our worship is authentic and pure. Listen to Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus really is the one who says it best. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Dear friends, the scriptures are clear. We will reap what we sow. Galatians 6:8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So if we are constantly surrounded by crass people who are steeped in their idolatry and are dead set on pursuing their sin, as innocuous as it may seem, it's going to take a toll on your soul. And you're not going to like where it leads you. And so that's where may we fall in the right category. Sowing to the Spirit. Walking with the Lord and enjoying what flows from there. Like David, let us shun all forms of false worship. Let us keep our eyes on the Lord and enjoying the sweetness of fellowship with others who are also calling on the name of the Lord. Know this, doing so incredibly increases the likelihood of staying soft to the things of God, i.e. entering the kingdom via the narrow way that Jesus preached. The slide, as I have referenced, is often subtle. And in ministry, what you see from people is not just giving, but then their attendance starts to slide. And slowly, by bit, they end up in a place that they didn't imagine they would be. But no, there's always a way back. God's grace is always bigger than any slide. So that, dear friends, is our first section. Four statements that mark us as Christians. One, our trust is in the Lord. Literally, He is our refuge. Our refuge is in Him. Secondly, the Lord is our good. He's the best thing that we have going for us. Ever. And any good thing that we have or enjoy is because of Him. James 1:17. Number three, our fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ is unique in this world. It really is. All you have to do is travel some other location and find some believers and enjoy that gathering. And you just know, man, it doesn't matter if I'm in Zimbabwe or Zambia or Paraguay or Canada. When people gather to worship of Lord, with the Lord, there is immediately a sweetness, a camaraderie, a fellowship. And God's designed it that way. And in that blessing, He delights the soul. And then number four, shunning false worship this side of eternity is a lifelong endeavor. Oh, how we often wish it would be easier. But the reality is, you know it, I know it, the fight continues to bit by bit, step by step, keep pursuing the Lord. Keep marveling at His grace, tasting it afresh, day by day, week by week. And praise the Lord, we can live on His promises that when we wake up tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we have fresh mercies to savor from our good God. As the song continues, the next section, the present blessings of the Christian, the first that David names is a satisfied heart. Look at verses 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me. in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Noted this morning that David uses language from the promised land. Remember with me that the Levites, as one of the tribes, had no land. God was literally their inheritance. David says the boundary lines have fallen for him in pleasant places. And so again, we pause and we acknowledge for ourselves that contentment is not about getting more. Rather, it's about seeing God himself, seeing him, knowing that he is enough. It's the Psalm 23, verse 1 declaration occurring again for us, if you will. Where there, David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not
want.
In other words, the Lord is my shepherd. Because of that great reality, I have everything I need. And here's the deal. If you have God, you have the giver. And that's better than any gift. That's the glory of the gospel. Awakening to this reality. The giver's mine. I'm not just getting a gift. He's my prize. He's my very life. He's what I have to look forward to. And yes, he saves you for himself and for the sake of his great name. And yes, you receive a remarkable inheritance. I know I don't need to argue with you this morning that we live in a culture that consistently bombards us with messages of needing more in order to be satisfied. Go ahead, you can pick anything under the sun. Name it, and the messages that comes to us in all the various channels is more, more. No, you need more. The next one, gotta have more. Enter Psalm 16. You need God to be satisfied. Full stop. That's what your heart needs. That's what people are chasing for their souls, whether they know it or not. And so again, we pause and we ask ourselves with the declarations we've been hearing from this psalm, are we here? Is this our testimony as well? Have we been able to personally declare and recognize that the Lord is our portion and our cup, our blessed lot in life? Can we praise him for the circumstances that we've received from him? Can we praise him for the inheritance we have? You see, to possess great wealth or to receive a human level inheritance but not have the Lord is poverty. But on the other hand, to have the Lord, and even more specifically, to be had by the Lord, is to have the inheritance that Peter described in the New Testament epistle that bears his name, as an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, what a tasty morsel. We get to come here week after week, get greeted by Elizabeth, get our bulletin, come through the doors, sit down in these chairs comfortably and go, oh Lord, help us taste and see again that you are good and that our inheritance is so hard to fathom. Amazing. The next blessing that David highlights is that of counsel. Psalm 16, verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. It appears that for David it was at night when God instructed him and counseled him and told him what to do and how to do it. Is that the case for you? I know that over the years I've heard plenty of testimony of this reality, of just before sleep calming down and then having these ideas or epiphanies or your mind wandering and then not being able to sleep. I think it's a fairly common reality for the disciple of Christ who's committed their life to the Lord and is seeking to live by faith day by day as inventory is taken. Again, my mind this morning, it went to Joshua 1:8. Think of the early Israelites under Joshua's leadership shortly after the death of Moses. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. It appears from our text this morning that this was indeed David's pattern of life. Look how many Psalms are attributed to him. We have so much in the scriptures about David and from David. It just seems that for David, the Bible was breakfast, the Bible before bed, guidance for life, and not necessarily, as you know, in the form that we have it, with the completed and closed canon. But it does seem that this was his pattern. There is always this rumination and meditating on the Lord going on, crying out to him in prayer, celebrating at other junctures. Look at verse 8. The Lord, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. So not only does David name counsel as a blessing, but here in verse 8, we see security at the forefront. Dear Whiteshell, here is the secret in a nutshell to a happy life. As one pastor put it, the future is your friend when Jesus is your Lord. David could rest confidently in the Lord, not being anxious about the future, because he knew he was secure. You can hear David making the consistent choice in the verse to be with the Lord and about his ways. Day after day, I have chosen the Lord. I know that I am with him and he with me. And because of that reality, I am therefore secure and I won't be shaken. I've already mentioned it, but we have lots of David in the scriptures. And so we know emphatically that he lived through many distressing moments in his life. But through all of the stories and all of the Psalms, we also know that David knew the Lord as his refuge. That was his security. The Lord was his security. This verse flows very naturally into his next statement, which leads us to our final section this morning, the prospects of the Christian. Verse 9 and 10, David says, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Preservation from death. David could rest secure in the Lord, knowing what God had promised him. As one translation puts it, no wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice, my body rests in safety. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. David lived his life of faith in light of this future prospect. And in doing so, he wrote prophetically of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know this, but in the New Testament book of Acts, both Peter and Paul apply this very passage to the resurrection of Jesus, who fulfilled Psalm 16 in its deepest and fullest sense. It's this statement here that is the primary reason that Psalm 16 gets referred to as a messianic psalm. Next verse, verse 11, the path of life made known to him. What a triumphant ending to this psalm. You made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So not only the path of life being made known to David, but then him extolling this joy that exists in God's presence, this future prospect of even more joy, life with the Lord, faith that is now sight. And yes, it is true, in this life, our joys always seem to be mingled with sorrows and a myriad of other circumstances. We know as well that our joys, the ones that we experience this side of the grave, are likely short-lived, as in there's a brevity to them. But know this as well, not so with God. This seems to be David's confidence. Even though he knew he would die, he rested with the confidence that the grave was not the end, that there would be a fullness of joy to come in the eternal presence of Lord, with the Lord. We find these statements from other Old Testament saints. And again, don't let it be lost on you, the blessing of having the rest of the story, of being where we sit, of knowing that we're on the winning team. But yet David seemed to have that sense as well. Oh Lord, what joy to be with you. Dear Whiteshell, this is the way of faith. It's representative of it, and we too can take confidence in the Lord. We know that as David believed these things to be true for him, we can have even greater confidence knowing that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, fulfilled these things perfectly. We have the rest of the story. Jesus indeed paved the way and showed us the path of life that is truly life. And that path, that life, leads to him. And that leads to eternal pleasures and fullness of joy in his presence forever. Dear Whiteshell, this song is a good illustration of our own discipleship as a congregation, as we long for others to be marked by these truths, to know and enjoy the blessings of God in real time as they live out their faith, all the while with their eye on the prize. No fear of the future, because the future is bright with the Lord. There is an eternal fullness of joy coming in his presence. And so as we have walked our way through this beautiful filler song, if you will, I hope that you noted these wonderful anchors that we have for the encouragement of our souls. As we conclude, God is my refuge, number one. I don't need to panic. You don't need to panic. We don't need to panic. Secondly, God is my portion. Because of that truth, I don't have to be envious of anyone. You don't need to be envious of anyone. We don't need to be envious of anyone. And then thirdly, God is my joy. Because of that, I don't have to fear death. You don't need to fear death. We don't need to fear death. God's got us. The story is not done, but we have a victor who has shown us the way. Psalm 16 reminds us and calls us to choose the lasting joy found only in his presence. So friends, let us receive it in faith this morning. And let us allow the Lord to fill our spiritual tires, so to speak, so that any remaining winter sponginess is now in the rearview mirror. The blessing in the present and the joyful prospects for the future are always with the Lord. Let's keep our eyes on him. Let's pray. Father, what a gift. Thank you for this song. Thank you for your dear servant David all those centuries ago, who was a man after your heart and just labored in meditation and reflection and putting pen to parchment or whatever form it was. Thank you that we have your word, these words, to fill us afresh and remind us of what you have called us to and what you have blessed us with, namely yourself. God, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us, seen and savored through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For the glory of his name, we rest in you. We praise you. We thank you. Spirit, you may abound in hope. God bless you as you go.